heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow, and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because her father has forbidden her. However, if she should marry while under her vows or the rash statement of her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day he hears it, then her vows shall stand and her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if on the day her husband hears of it, he forbids her, then he shall annul her vow which she is under, and the rash statement of her lips by which she has bound herself, the Lord will forgive her. But if the vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, everything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. However, if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an obligation with an oath, and her husband heard it, but said nothing to her and did not forbid her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband indeed annuls them on the day he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the obligation of herself shall stand, or shall not stand. Her husband has annulled them, the Lord will forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to humble herself, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may annul it. But if her husband indeed says nothing to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all her obligations which are on her. He has confirmed them because he said nothing to her on the day he heard them. But if he indeed annuls them after he has heard them, he shall bear her guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses as between a man and his wife and as between a father and his daughter while she is in her youth in her father's house. Amen. And so after we went through this whole thing with the different offerings and the different festivals, we get to the law of vows, and then we'll move on to kind of another chapter in the story in Numbers. And so a vow was something outside of these festivals. I'm gonna go on a fast. I'm going to give this land to the Lord. I'm going to give this jewelry to the poor. Whatever it may be, this went outside of the festivals and outside of normal Jewish living. And it was something that they felt a need to do to honor God, honor their family. It could have been a lot of stuff. Sometimes it could have been purely nonsense. And thus we have the rules that govern these vows that are given. Now, first thing you have to recognize is that the vows that we say are very important to God, such as the rules that are given here. We say things, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, that every careless word that we speak will come under judgment, will come into the light. And so we got to be very careful about what we say. Now, notice here, this vow, there are certain rules in the beginning. Number one, the rule is you need to speak it. There needs to be some kind of accountability. You can't if you look at verse 2, it says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In other words, it has to be said in some way. You can't, a vow is not something that you think inwardly, and you're like, you know, someday it would be nice if I did da-da-da-da-da-da, or whatever it may be. It didn't matter what your heartfelt intention was. That's not really a vow. A vow must have some kind of accountability. And it's something that proceeds out of your mouth. That's what the Lord will consider as a vow. And so, you could take so many different angles on this, but so it's really important, the things that we say. It really does something. There's, in other words, your inward thoughts, they don't really count. I mean, they do count in terms of sin and those kind of stuff. But in terms of what the Lord, when we talk about the oath or a vow, it doesn't count. It's something that you say. There's something that you express, something that's spoken out of your mouth. Because remember, the Bible tells us that it's not really just comes out of our mouth. It's actually what flows out of our heart, then comes out of our mouth. And so... So these are the vows that happen. You need to speak it, and there needs to be some kind of accountability somewhere. Someone, obviously God himself, is the one that renders the judgment, but also human. There should be some kind of accountability that happened in our lives. And I think, you know, honestly, naturally, I think this happens just very naturally, husbands and wives. Husband makes a vow. The wife is very careful to make sure the vow is taken. Oh, I'm going to come early to work on Thursday, or from work on Thursday. Well, you better well come early from work on Thursday. You know what I mean? And so this is not just in terms of husband and wife, but even with my kids. My wife is really, really good. You know, Lisa's really good with me following through on the things that I tell my kids. And I'll be honest, sometimes I just tell them stuff very flippantly. You know, oh, yeah, you know, I'll play this game with you, you know, after dinner. And then after dinner, I get really busy, you know, doing stuff. And Lisa says, hey, Sam, didn't you say you're going to play games with your kids after dinner? Like, oh, yes. That is a vow, in essence, to my children. And so there's consequences for this. And so it's important that there's personal relationships that keep some kind of accountability structure that goes on intact. And so then one verse for men. Okay, this is it. And then the whole rest of the chapter deals with the vows for women. And this is pretty significant. Number one, in this very male-dominated society, that women have the right to also make a vow before the Lord. That's huge. You're not second-class citizens when it comes to, you know, unto the Lord, and so makes a vow. And so there's all these different categories, and different rules apply to each of these categories. And so the first one is if you're a young girl and you make a vow and you're in your father's house. And so you say a vow, the father, and notice, really interesting, Whoever is your accountability structure, they basically have one day. That's it. They have one day to either agree with it or nullify the vow. Just one day. And the next day, it goes into effect. And so the young girl, she says, you know, da da da. And the dad hears it and says, no, that can't happen. And or doesn't say anything. And so silence is actually, in this case, tacit approval for the vow that you're taking. And so it's really important that you speak up. I mean, in terms of relationally, if you're the accountability structure, really important that you speak up. So doesn't say anything, which means, okay, sure, no problem. And then the vow now goes into effect and comes under judgment and all these guys, and so make sure that you fulfill the obligation of your vow and so on and so forth. And so again, look at this structure. A girl, it's the father's house. Okay, he's the head. Now it's a young woman, a girl that's married. Same issue. Now it's the husband. The husband is the head of the family. And so the husband hears of it and either says yes or no, or doesn't say anything, which means yes, or no, and nullifies. And then this is how powerful this is in terms of relationally. God then forgives the vow. And even the word that's used here is the word repent, which is not really what we think of when we think of these type of things, but which is true in the sense of the word, because repent means turning around. Right, it means 180 degrees going the other way. And so in that sense, there is repentance that happens. And God says, no, you're forgiven of this. And so just turn around and go the other way in terms of the vow. And so that happens. So the husband, it was the head. And then now you have the other circumstance where there's a widow that's at work, a widow or someone who's divorced. And so in this regard, they are no longer under the household of the husband, but as typical of in this scenario of these situations, it is very normal or very common that the woman who's widowed or divorced would now go back into the home of the husband. And so in this kind of society, in this kind of, not husband, the father, okay, I'm confused here. All right, go back to the father. And so then the young or old widow would now come back into the headship of the father. And so goes back in, and so says, you know, there's a vow that's committed while she's married, and if the husband didn't say anything, then that vow still stands. If the husband did say something, but still was a bit unsure about it, because then the standing here says, verse 14, but if her husband indeed says nothing to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows and all her obligations which are on her, and he has confirmed them because he said nothing to her on the day he heard them. And so this seemingly is not just a day thing, but this happens continually. There could be a situation where a bride, in this case, and this is where the obligation goes. There could be a situation where the bride or the married woman says something, oh, I'm going to give, you know, 80% of my land, so-and-so. And then all of a sudden, her husband dies suddenly. And then there goes the source of income. And so she may not be able to fulfill these obligations. And there's basically a loophole or a way out through all this. So there's provisions. Now, I want you to look at a bigger picture, okay? Now, these are all these vows, all these things. I want to look at a bigger picture here. Think about this for a moment. The Bible, throughout the Pentateuch, the Bible goes from these huge ideas about worship, festivals, feasts, fasting. And then, almost the next verse talks about vows, or, you know, we went through a lot of these in Leviticus. You know, all these things on worship, and then the next verse tells you how to deal with mildew that's in your house, and then deals with how to care for your animal. I mean, it just jumps around here and there. It's like these huge, big picture or big ticket items, and then these seemingly minute items dealing with your home. And you have to wonder, why did Moses be led by the Spirit to write in this way? Why do we have a mishmash or hodgepodge of these huge things? This is importance of worship and the animals and how you should do it and these prayers. And then next thing you know, it's like, and then also if you have mildew in your home, this is how you should deal with it. And then, you know, it goes on and on and on and on. Like you have these huge feasts and festivals. And next thing you know, yeah, here's these, you know, vows. If you're married, if you're single, if you're, you know, a man or woman, and it just goes on and on. It's like this minute details of really minute issues compared to the big issues of worshiping God. And I'll tell you the secret, or it's not a secret, but I'll tell you the key of understanding the Pentateuch in terms of these laws and rules and regulations. And it'll all go to, we'll get to Deuteronomy soon, and it'll hit its nail when we get to chapter 6. Because chapter 6 is the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Now, we usually focus on loving God with all our soul, might, but you got to focus on the first one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, He is one. In other words, you have to think in this context. In the Near East, in how this is lived, there were such a plethora of gods. And so there were gods for every part of human living. And so if you're living in this Near Eastern time, if you simply had to go and fetch water from the river, guess what? You had to go through a field, and you had to pay homage to the god of that field. Then you had to probably pass a tree in that field, and trees were considered deities, and you'd have to pay homage to that tree. And then you got to the river, and you probably had to pay homage to the river goddess, and then back and so forth. And if you didn't do any of these things, like for instance, if you didn't pay the proper homage to the river goddess, you could either be cursed with a flood or drought. You don't do your proper homage to the god of the field, and guess what? You may have a bad crop season, you know, or locusts or other things would eat your crops. And so there was this incredible way of living full of this worship decorum that every god had their own way of worshiping. And so it became nuts. I mean, then you dealt with the gods dealing with politics, the god dealing with sexuality, the gods dealing with your home life, gods dealing with your home, gods dealing with food. I mean, just thousands upon thousands of gods that you had to be very careful to pay homage to. In other words, to lay out the proper decorum for each of these gods. And in this backdrop, or under this backdrop, God comes and tells the Israelites, I am the Lord, I am one. In other words, there is no other gods but me. I'm the only one you should be concerned with. And the way that they flesh this out, that God is the God of your big worship. He's also the God of your cleaning of your mildew. I mean, he's involved in every small, minute detail of your life. The Lord is God. He is one. And then you shall love him in this regard. And so what the writers are doing, what Moses is doing here, he's infiltrating the minds of the Israelites to grasp the all-encompassing godness of Jehovah God. That he is the God of everything. You no longer have to worship the God of the field, to the God of the tree, to the God of the moon, to the God of the sun, to the God of the birds, to the God of the animals, to the God of the river, just to simply go and get a bucket of water to bring back. And then to worship at the God of your pots and pans. And I mean, it just goes on and on. It was a very confusing way of living life back then. And still pretty confusing right now, I would say. Because one thing that we commonly do in our lives is we're really good at compartmentalizing. And that's what these guys were doing really well. They're compartmentalizing, well, here's the God of this, here's the God of that, here's the God of that, here's the God of this, and so on and so forth. And they lived in that way, and we also live in that same way. You know, I wonder how many of us, if we're really going to come down to it, that we have a God on Sunday, but on Monday, we worship a different God. We worship the God of commerce and money and finance. And then Friday night, we worship the God of leisure, the God of exorbitant entertainment or whatever you knuckleheads do, right, over the weekends, right? It's amazing how this works, and we are so good at compartmentalizing. We have a God on Sunday. You know, and then a God, maybe your house church is Wednesday night, you have a God on Wednesday night in your house church, but on Thursday morning, you serve a different God. And then when you deal with your finances, you serve a different God. And then when you deal with your leisure, there's another different God altogether. And you realize, wow, not much has changed, you know, in 5,000 years. We're still really good at compartmentalizing the way that we order our lives. And it's a travesty. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Right? The Lord is God. The Lord is one. We have but one God. And then so you understand the commandments where he says you shall have no other gods because they don't exist. This is the whole nature of what being first or being one, all-encompassing, being everything relates to. Right? So I know I went off on a little tangent. But let's close our eyes. Just want to give you kind of a bird's eye view of what's going on here. God is interested in the most minute details of your life. It's not because God is like some like detail-oriented manager. That's not, no, just because he's God. He's a Lord of all. And He is intimately concerned with every area of your life. And I think the whole goal of discipleship, of Christian discipleship, is really bringing every area of our life under the Lordship of Jesus the Christ. Because in that place, there is life and peace. You know, even about money, money in itself, money is neutral. It has no emotions. It has no feelings. What the Bible warns us is about the love of money. That's the root of all evil, the scripture tells us. Not money. Money is not tangible in essence. It's neutral. But see, it's even like putting our finances under His Lordship, and there's great blessing there. He says, it's God who gives the power to make wealth, and He adds no sorrow to it. That's the blessing of the Lord when it comes to wealth and these kinds of things. But the key is you have to put that ordered under the discipleship of Jesus. And so in essence, our Christian discipleship is about getting all these areas of our life in which we compartmentalize, even our entertainment. You know, the things that we put our eyes to is put under His Lordship. And then God brings great blessing into our life in that regard. It's relationships. We don't just do it our way, the way we always do it. We put that under the discipleship of Christ. And then God brings great blessing to us in the area of our relationships. Every area, instead of us compartmentalizing and serving a different God at different altars of our life, it's but one God. Here, Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is one. And so let's meditate on that and just go before the Lord.
The darkness.
Our Lord is our all in all. The Lord is one. I know we're talking about vows in this passage and whatnot, but let's take a moment and let's just think about all the different areas of our lives that are not under His Lordship. Well, let's just be really honest with God this morning. You say, you know, I worship at a different altar. On Sunday, I worship at the altar of Jehovah God. On Monday, I worship at work. Or another way of saying is I worship work. On Friday night, on Saturday, I worship the gods of entertainment. The gods of alcohol. Or I worship at this altar, whatever it may be. Let's have an honest assessment before the Lord. How are we compartmentalizing before Him? Let's just have a frank conversation with God about this, and let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness and cancer. Let's pray for God's healing and His encouragement over each of their lives and their family. Let's cover them. Pray for our community that's battling cancer but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. For our community that's got non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's provision of healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Grace, their work at Bloom. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon her and just continue to encourage her. Let's pray for Pastor Oh at Vision to Reality and Pastor Tang at New Life Church, that the Holy Spirit would bless these ministries and these churches and leadership and really use them to impact Cambodia. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the IP well in Cascade. Let's pray for our leaders and our volunteers. And just continue to ask Holy Spirit to lead and guide these ministries. And people that would come would be really greatly helped by them. And help them to also increase their intercession. Let's pray. Let's pray over our education ministries, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. And let's pray for our pastors, our teachers, and our students, that all of them would just draw close to God in these different age groups. Let's pray for our outreaches tonight. Let's pray for SP Lights and the homeless outreach. And let's pray for our volunteers to go out and really make an impact in the people that they meet. Let's lift up. pray for our house churches meeting tonight, Soho, Robin Hood, and Austin West. Pray for our leaders and all the people that come out. Pray that they would really love the Lord and love each other. Let's pray for a real fruitful time tonight. Pastor Sophia in Japan, she caught the flu, as well as she's trying to find an apartment, and there's a lot of, she said, just a tremendous amount of spiritual warfare going around her, and so just cover her right now. Let's ask God's protection over her, healing for her body. Today we're praying for Resurrection Church. This is in Saigon. It's Pastor Peter Hurix. He's a really, really good guy. If you read the little description, it's formed by an international community comprised of varying life and religious stories. We have welcomed all to join our services for the last 30 years in Saigon and Clearwater Bay. We're an English-speaking church, family-friendly church, and our morning service will always have something for children of all ages. The heart of our congregation is our warm community. Together we are God's family who have come from many different parts of the world and many different churches. Everyone is welcome to come along and always look forward to meeting new people. Some of us have been followers of Jesus for many years, and some of us have only just begun. What strengthens our community is our love for Jesus as the one who died for our sins and for desire to become more like Him officially. Resurrection Church is part of the Anglican Church of Hong Kong and the Worldwide Body of Christ. So pray for Pastor Peter and his leadership team for continued outreach into the Saigon and Clearwater Bay areas, and for plans and financial provision for a new worship center. Pray for the youth work under Pastor Philip Hawken. Let's lift up Pastor Peter, Resurrection Church, before the Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning. God, we thank you for Resurrection Church and Pastor Peter. I pray that you'd bless them. We're helping to find a new center. God, I know they've been meeting in this building for a while, and as they need to expand and grow, I pray for your just miraculous provision, God, of finances and space over there in Saigon. Bless their ministry. Lord, watch over each of us, God. Be careful. Help us to be aware of the things that we say, God, our vows, our oaths, Lord, even a careless word that comes out of our mouth that we would be accountable to, Lord. And so just continue to watch over us, God. Help us not to compartmentalize our lives, Lord, but, Lord, bring everything under your lordship, because that's where the blessings flow. And so we thank you, Lord. Watch over us today, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you, guys. Have a great day. Keep warm. Keep dry. And we'll see you tomorrow.